The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the days for Jesus is being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there, but they would not welcome him because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But he answered him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." To him Jesus said, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Jesus.
Good afternoon, everyone. As you can tell by my green vestments, we are now in ordinary time. In fact, we've been in ordinary time since the last 2 weeks, but we've been celebrating special feast days in honor of our Lord with the Trinity and Corpus Christi Sunday. But now we are now definitely in ordinary time, and so from now to the end of the year, we have this long stretch of ordinary time. And so we begin our stretch to the end of the year at the 13th Sunday in ordinary time, and we see in our gospel two different things going on. There's two halves, if you will. The first half, we see our Lord going down to Jerusalem. And if you have like a pull-up, like a map in your mind, and think of the Holy Land kind of as having two halves, if you will. Jesus in Galilee, where he's from in Nazareth, is in the northern part, where he has been doing much of his ministry. But now he's decided to begin his journey south to Jerusalem, where we know what's going to happen, right? Eventually he will be crucified and he will rise from the dead. But he's beginning his journey now. But in order to get there, he has to go through this area that is filled with Samaritans. And Samaritans were Jews originally, but a long time before Jesus was on the scene, the Samaritans had intermingled with pagans and had become kind of like half Jews. They worshiped God, but they had their own temple and they had their own sacrifice and they had their own priesthood. And so they were kind of Jews, but not really. And the two races, the Samaritans and the regular Jews, I guess you could call them, hated each other. And they had been hating each other for a very long time. And so, having to go through Samaria as a regular Jew, like Jesus was kind of a dangerous situation. And it's unsurprising that he's not welcomed in that territory. And so James and John, these two apostles, say, "Lord, you want us to call fire down upon these, our enemies," right? And what does our Lord do? He rebukes them, right? Because you'll remember, three chapters ago, when our Lord gave his great sermon on the Mount, one of his primary teachings is love for our enemies, right? Not vengeance or getting even, but actually praying for them and loving them, forgiving our enemies. And so this is why our Lord rebukes them. It's almost as if he's saying, "Were you not paying attention?" Right? Far from calling fire down upon our enemies or people who don't like us, instead, we should pray for them and love them. So that's what's going on in the first half. The second half, which I want to spend a little bit more time on, our Lord has this encounter with three different individuals. And the way our Lord deals with these three individuals can seem kind of strange at the beginning. Think about it. This first person seemingly comes up to our Lord and in good faith says, I will follow you wherever you go. And our Lord kind of just doesn't say anything, it seems like, on the surface to directly answer him. He says, foxes have dens and birds in the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. All right. So, can you imagine if you were that young man or that person who made this proclamation to our Lord? It might have been a little confusing. Then after that, another man says, Jesus says to someone, follow me. But our Lord replies to him, let the dead bury their dead. Ugh. Seems kind of a harsh statement. And then lastly, another person says he will follow our Lord, but he first wants to go say goodbye to his family, a seemingly reasonable request. And our Lord says, if you do that, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Harsh, it seems like. So there must be something to it. What is it that our Lord is trying to communicate to these people about being a disciple of the Lord? Right? Because each one of these people are called to be in a relationship with our Lord, and our Lord deals with them not in their own particular circumstances, but also to reveal to us, to everyone, kind of the cost of what it takes to be a disciple of the Lord. So these three things. First, foxes have dens and birds in the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. In other words, what he's trying to communicate to not only this person, but to everyone, to all of us who would be disciples, that to be a disciple of the Lord means that we will have to deny ourselves and be generous. We will have to be selfless. In order to be a disciple, we should not get into it thinking it will make us rich. It will not bring us wealth, right? Being a disciple of the Lord does not mean that everything is going to be hunky-dory, right? There are some unfortunate televangelists or even Protestant preachers who preach a different gospel. They'll say being a Christian will by being a good Christian will then bring you wealth and good fortune, right? Being a good Christian and to the degree to which you are being a good Christian is the degree to which how wealthy and well off you're going to be. Is that what our Lord teaches? No, far from it. Our Lord himself had nowhere to lay his head. And to be a disciple thinking that everything is going to be hunky-dory and we're going to be wealthy and everything's going to be taken care of and we're not going to have hardships is not part of the deal of being a disciple. Second, our Lord tells this person who he invites to discipleship to let the dead bury their dead. Harsh, it seems like. But even here, our Lord, what he's trying to do is to show this person that in order to be a disciple, you must love me above all things and prefer nothing to me, not even your own family. And that does sound radical, huh? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength really means to love him above all things, even our own families, even our own children, even our own spouses. To love the Lord your God is to love him, and to be a disciple means to love him above all things. And then finally, our Lord tells this man that if you are to be a disciple, you can't look back. You can't look back. And this phrase in particular, no one who sets a hand to the plow and looks back to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom, would have had a very particular resonance for the hearers of Jesus' time. Because remember, our Lord is speaking this to, you know, in the first century to a bunch of Jews who were very much aware of the fact that they had come from some place in Egypt in slavery. Right? Do you remember this? Right? The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for several generations. And along the way, at certain points, the Israelites started to grumble against Moses. And they started to look back behind and to think, we had it so good in Egypt in slavery with our flesh pots, with our gruel. And they, what happened to them? They perished in the desert because they grumbled, because they looked behind. And our Lord is saying a very similar thing to them, that if you are to be a disciple of mine, you must come after me and not pine and look back at our lives that were in the past and think, oh, how great they were, but now here I am slaving away for the Lord. No, no. Our Lord is telling us that if we are to be his disciple, if we are to be a true disciple of the Lord, we can have eyes only for the future, looking ahead and never behind. Looking ahead to what will be and how we can be of better service to him and to each other is what is paramount, is what's most important. Everything behind is behind. So in summary, in order to be a disciple of the Lord, our Lord is telling us first that we should not expect wealth or fame or good fortune, that we should love him above all things, even our own spouses or children. And finally, to never look back and to long for things in the past. This is what it means to be a disciple. And I think it's a very fortunate and very blessed thing to do, to focus on now that we are back into ordinary time, to really to refocus our hearts and our minds on what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. And it gives us an opportunity to really evaluate ourselves and to see how well we are being a disciple of the Lord. That if indeed we are living up to these three conditions. Today at this Mass, our Lord looks to us and he says to us, follow me, be my disciple. But when you do, make sure that you don't expect all these wonderful and happy things to happen to you, for me to fix all your problems, to make sure that you love me above all things, and to never look behind. Amen.